Father, open our hearts this morning to receive your word. And Lord, to be willing to do all that is required to follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is possible to know all biblical doctrine, to know all about God and the things of God and not know Jesus. In Mark chapter 10 that we just read, there's an encounter between a young man and Jesus. And it turns out that he knew all the commandments and he actually practiced them from his youth. And yet when he came face to face with the Son of God who made flesh, the very one who gave those commandments to humanity, he wasn't able to recognize him. What happened? Something was blocking him from being able to see. And that same thing would become a barrier to his accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him. And unfortunately, this man is not alone. Many people believe in Jesus. And by the way, Scripture says even the devil does. But few are willing to follow because the cost is too high. Something holds them back with such a power over them that they're not willing or able to let go. Following Jesus demands our full allegiance, and we must be willing to examine ourselves to see what is blocking our spiritual lives. So turn your Bibles today to our gospel reading. This is Mark chapter 10. And we're looking at verses 17 to 31 today. Mark 10, 17 to 31. So Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. Well, we know what's going to happen to him. But on the way, a young man comes up to them, and he kneels reverently before Jesus. So he has a lot of respect for him. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the way the man addressed Jesus was actually quite unusual, calling him good teacher. I mean, throughout the Gospels, we see people calling him teacher. But this is the only place, in fact, it's unique in all of Jewish writings to see this word good used. Perhaps the young man was simply trying to flatter Jesus. But using the occasion as a teaching moment, Jesus posed a question, because he wanted the young man to reflect on his life and the assumptions that he had made. And by the way, that's the way the Lord often speaks to us. He asks us questions. And those questions are not for naught. He really wants us to reflect on those questions. Jesus was planting a seed in Jesus' mind. He had thought too superficially about what it meant to be good. The man needed to understand two things. First, he had too high view of himself, not realizing just how broken and under sin he was. And second, he had too low view of Jesus, not realizing that it was the Son of God who stood right before him. Now, in response to the young man's question, Jesus kind of casually communicates, "Well, you already know the commandments," and he lists them all. But the young man knew something was missing. Something wasn't right, and he knew it in his deepest heart. He heard the gospel. He yearned to be part of it. And he had done his best to keep the law of his people that he knew from his youth. And now he'd come to the very one who'd been preaching this gospel, and he asked, "Am I okay? Do I need to do something else?" And so out of love for the man, Jesus spoke the truth. And oftentimes, we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to be honest and come before the Lord and hear the truth. But sometimes we really need to hear the truth, because nobody else is going to speak it to us. And so he does. He says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. So Jesus was asking not only for the renunciation of all of his possessions, but for a total change in lifestyle. He was now to join this itinerary group of disciples of Jesus, his most closest friends. And in return, he would receive the kingdom of heaven. The man was literally stunned. You know, in Jewish society, it was generally accepted that those who were rich were blessed in a special way. And so he always thought of his riches as a blessing from God. It's a good thing. But they had a hold on him, such a hold, that it impacted his spiritual life. When forced to make a decision between following Jesus without his wealth or keeping his riches, he faced the decision that all would-be disciples have to make. Do I love God, or do I love my possessions more? And sometimes we're not honest enough with ourselves to admit that that's the question. But that is the question. That is the question. And disheartened, the young man departed, rejecting the offer. The cost of following Jesus was too high. And as he departed, Jesus proclaimed how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So what are we to make of Jesus' words today? You know, a careful reading between the lines of the gospel narratives reveals that those who have left everything to follow Jesus seem nevertheless to have retained some of their possessions. For example, Peter's house in Capernaum, or his fishing boat and tackle, Levi's party at his home. And moreover, Jesus and his disciples depended on the hospitality of others, like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Bethany, as well as those women who are described in Luke chapter 8. And so on such grounds, many have gratefully concluded that Jesus didn't really mean all of the possessions. But the story did not end with the departure of the rich man. The dialogue afterward with the disciples left little room for concluding that this particular rich man was not exceptional. Jesus' words are starkly universal, and hence the disciples' dismay. They were genuinely dismayed. Wealth, not just this man's wealth, is an insurmountable barrier to the kingdom of God. Verse 25 is designed precisely to underline the impossibility of that. When it says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so there's palpable tension here, because he's shaking the foundations of the society and the things that people held on to. They feel genuinely this tension. It's alive. And that tension doesn't get reversed until he says in verse 27, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And so it turns out that there's hope for the rich. But there's a clear warning as well that we need to look at today. As rich Americans, and just realize that you are some of the richest people that exist on the face of the earth. If you didn't know that, I'm telling you, you are. You are some of the richest people that exist on the face of the earth. We need to take these warnings seriously. So the Bible actually has a lot to say about wealth. If you start looking at both the Old and the New Testaments everywhere, wealth, according to the Bible, is neither good nor evil, but it's not neutral either. wealth is not stagnant like a lake. But instead, it's more like a river or stream with a strong current. And this current pulls us towards serving wealth and away from God. Disciples of Jesus who understand this keep wealth in proper perspective and bring honor to God through the resources that he provides. Disciples of Jesus who don't understand can easily get carried away by the current. And it's so subtle they don't even realize it. Scripture underscores four points about wealth and the spiritual life. The first is this, that wealth is deceitful. It's deceitful and it's subtle. It lies about what is really important in life. And if we believe these lies, we find that the word of God becomes unfruitful in our lives. Even if we've walked with God for many years, we can be led astray by wealth. Just consider Demas, one of Paul's co-laborers. He was apparently with Paul when he wrote the letters of Colossians and Philemon. And he likely helped Paul when he was in prison. But later, Demas traded his love for God for the love of the world. He deserted Paul at a time of need. Like Achan, King Solomon, Ananias and Sapphira, and Judas Iscariot before him, his love of money had overtaken his love for God and led him to acts of selfishness and sin. Lured by the deceitfulness of wealth, he had fallen into its trap and plunged into ruin. Second, wealth distorts reality. It tricks us into thinking that it's secure and pulls us in its direction, tempting us to hope in it for our future. I recently read an article entitled, "Jeff Bezos is Hoping Piles of Money Can Buy Never-Ending Life." Now, Jeff Bezos, as you know, is the founder of Amazon. He is one of the richest men on the face of the earth. In fact, he has so much that he'll never be able to spend it all. But Jeff Bezos also knows what we all know, that he will one day die. And so he's investing in a startup company, Altos Labs, that is researching anti-aging technology. And according to the article, other famous billionaires are doing the same thing right now, investing in anti-aging research. And the article goes on to say, "The fascination with anti-aging is an interesting one, perhaps because death is the one of the few things that money hasn't been able to overcome, at least not yet." So do you think that there might come a day when death is overcome by money? But wealth has a way of distorting reality. It makes us think that we're rich when we're really poor. It blinds us from our true needs and our spiritual condition before God. We think we can see when in reality, we're blind, seeing only the distortions of truth that wealth presents. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus reprimands the church in Laodicea with these words, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need not nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." By blinding us to spiritual reality, wealth hinders our ability to see our need for God, our need to repent, our need to come to God for true riches. Wealth distracts us from our true needs and our true condition. In the Laodicean church, wealth created an environment of lukewarm spirituality, the kind that Jesus wants to spit out of his mouth. Third, wealth leads to a life of worry and anxiety. So just the opposite of what's supposed to do. When we have earthly treasures, we are always worried about them. Will I have enough? How do I protect them? How do I prevent them from being depleted? What if I lose them all? Our modern word for worry, interestingly enough, comes from a Germanic word that means to seize by the throat or strangle. Now, how did this image come about for worry? Well, it actually came from Jesus himself. So in Jesus' parable of the sower, of the many places where the sown is thrown, some of the seeds land among thorns. And Jesus says that as seeds become small plants and begin to rise, the thorns around it prevents it from receiving the nutrients that it needs and chokes them. And we learn later that these thorns are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word of God and make it unfruitful. And so the idea is that worry is the choking of the life-giving word of God so that it is not able to infiltrate our lives. Worry also says something about our spiritual condition. It's the antithesis of practical trust in God. And finally, wealth assumes the characteristics of a personified force seeking mastery. It is necessary to sustain life and can be used to serve God. But the pressure to make it your master is always there. It's always there. We will never conquer the power of wealth in our lives. And we need to know that as disciples. The power is always there, and it wants you to bow down before it. Serving money can happen in different ways. For some, it takes the form of materialism, spending to accumulate possessions. For others, it takes the form of hoarding, accumulating wealth beyond our needs. And for still others, it takes the form of obsessing over money and constantly worrying about not having enough rather than trusting God as our provider. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. And so beware, brethren. Money seeks to usurp God's place in human life. No one can serve both masters. Money sets itself up as the chief rival to God. And this is why Paul refers to greed as idolatry in Colossians 3:5. It's related to the implicit worship of money over Christ. And Jesus will not share worship. And that's why we must choose whether we're going to serve money or to follow Jesus. You know, for every would-be disciple of Jesus, we must honestly examine our hearts. And by the way, this never ceases. We need to be always examining our hearts honestly, truthfully, being brutally honest with ourselves. Is wealth an idol in my life? We need to be asking. And if it's not wealth, is there something else that has a hold over you? You must be honest with yourself and God. And even if you're not willing at this point to do anything about it, The first step is to admit that you have an idol. Something that you love more than God. And that's a hard thing to say. I know I had an idol in my life, and it was my job in the corporate world. It was when I was in my 30s, and I just lifted my job up as my savior almost. It was my source of security. It was my source of affirmation. It was my source of identity. This is who I was. And I was a Christian, by the way, during this time. But all of this was true. And here is how I know that it was an idol. Because when it became apparent that the Lord wanted me to give it up, I was filled with utter terror. I just felt afraid. I could not part with it. It was too powerful for me. I could not imagine life without it. What would become of me? I would be a nobody. And yet, as I faced my fear, I became more convinced than ever that it was an idol in my life. And I had to get rid of it if I wanted to follow Jesus. The choice was there. And so one day I prayed, Lord, I love this job more than I love you. I was that brutally honest with him because I saw it. Give me the grace to do what I must do, I prayed. And then I went to work and resigned, not having another job. And almost immediately, I felt a newfound freedom, a renewed reliance and trust on the Lord. Because that's what it does. When the things that you hold on to are taken away, believe it or not, it's when you find freedom. And remember Jesus said, I came to set the captives free? We can't be set free unless we let go of the idols in our lives. The young rich ruler is not unique. You know, sometimes we look at the story and we say, oh, well, that was just that guy. No, no, no. It's all of us. Everyone has idols that block him or her from following Jesus. And when you find them, don't walk away as the rich young man did. Brothers and sisters, we cannot live in denial. We cannot live in denial. We must be people who truly reflect on our lives and the things that we hold on to. Confess the idol before the Lord. Confess his hold over you. I mean, the thing is, this is the Lord's mercy. By the way, he knows this when we say this to him. When we pray, Lord, I love this thing more than you. He knows that already. We're just bringing into the open what is already there. Our idols blind us from seeing what is already there. And then ask the Lord for the grace to do what is necessary to lift its power from you. You know, salvation is always a miracle. It is a miracle, not just for rich people. It's always a miracle. But it's a miracle that we participate in because Jesus wants us to choose him over everything else. That's the cost of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we just come into your presence right now, we may come, Lord, blind to something in our lives, something that is an idol because we've just gotten used to that idol and it just seems to be a part of our lives. But I pray in this holy moment when we're God together as your people and your spirit is amongst us. Give us eyes to see what is blinding us. If you have the courage, just confess to the Lord that you love that thing more than you love Him. And Lord, for all of those who have seen things today, have seen part of their lives that have a grip or power over them, Lord, give them the grace to be able to hear your merciful voice. To be willing to ask for the grace to do what is necessary to be set free. And I pray that the work that you've begun to do in our hearts today, that in the days to come, we could be set free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.